Well, dear congregation, let's open our Bibles this evening. You'll notice in the bulletin there'll be two passages we read prior to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3. I would encourage us first then to open to Ezekiel chapter 36, after which we'll go to Titus 2, and then our text in 2 Peter. We'll pick back up with our study of the Belgic Confession just after Reformation Day, paying some special time and blessed time, we hope, in these Reformation truths, which the church needs. And of course, the Belgic being Reformation truth as well, we'll rejoice to turn back to that in good time. So tonight, dearly beloved, in Exodus chapter 36, first of all, and we begin our reading there in verse 22, Ezekiel 36. And at verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then to Titus chapter 2 this evening. We've been spending a fair bit of time in Paul's letter to Titus there on the island of Crete, and we'll continue in chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, to see something of a wonderfully connected truth to what we just read in Ezekiel 36. Perhaps you can notice that. Children, if you want to come up to me afterward and tell me what exactly was the connection between the two, that would be great. Titus chapter 2, then, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And with those as background, beloved, to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, a surprising verse, as we will see, of great help to us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul now finishing this way. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Love, thus far the reading of God's rich and wondrous word. I would invite you, as always, to keep your Bible near you. We'll be making a very careful attention to Scripture as we go this evening. But let's first ask his help now and come again in prayer to the throne of grace, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that we may this evening, with the confidence of knowing ourselves to be your people, that we may boldly say, Lord, do with us as you will. Help us to pray that tonight. Not only at this one moment as congregation, but as we go through this sermon this evening. To pray earnestly, Lord, do with me what you would. Oh, Father, your will and your ways are good, but help us to see that this evening, that we might be confident that you who began a good work in us, as you've promised, will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And so help us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted, we are saved by grace alone. We carefully focused our attention on that last Sunday morning, saved by grace alone. Furthermore, we saw this morning that to narrow our focus, it is important to affirm that we are justified by grace alone. And we would all, I have no doubt, stand and affirm with great boldness those to be, and clearly so, Reformation truths. Recaptured in the great Protestant Reformation as we're ticking off the months and days 500 years ago, very soon. But more than that, those same truths having always been believed by true Christians down through the ages. But is that where we stop? What a tragedy it would be to throw away the Reformation when we then come to consider sanctification. It would be a terrible and deadly error, children. It would be a terrible and deadly error, children, to say that God begins our salvation, but we must complete it ourselves, or all is lost. No, he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Philippians 1:6. But you see, what he plants, what God plants, he also nurtures, therefore expecting growth. The Lord works growth in us by grace for his glory. The Lord works growth in us by grace for his glory. Well, let's notice carefully this evening then, beloved, the following four things. First, being in Christ is the ground and source of sanctification. Secondly, the Holy Spirit works saving graces in us. Third, we realize that growth is possible and commanded. Fourth, our activity is productive but imperfect. Well, the Lord works growth in us by grace, beloved, for his glory. And so being in Christ, and this is the first thing, it must be the first thing. Being in Christ is the ground and source of sanctification. So in a few minutes, we're going to carefully define this sanctification and this growth that is so very important. But first, I think it is most helpful for us, we still have 2 Peter before us, most helpful that we understand what the Apostle Peter is ending with is exactly where he started in his second letter. If you'll turn back just for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're in chapter 3 just now, but if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, we need to notice something of great significance for us. He begins this way, does Peter. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now listen. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to go on in just a moment. But what is he here in a condensed form defining? What theological word would you attach to what he has just said to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? He is in a very condensed form here now defining justification. You notice this? to those who have obtained, to those who have received, as we noticed this morning, like precious faith with us. How? By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking to those now, notice this, in the context of justification. He is speaking, he is beginning by addressing the justified ones. But then what does he say? Oh, this is of great value to us. What does he say as he is addressing ones who are justified? Grace. Grace and peace, what? Be multiplied to you. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Peter, as he is speaking to those who have received, as we noticed it this morning, the grace of justification, moves immediately to say that grace now is required also for godliness. And then he begins, if we were to study chapter 1 through the rest of it, in verses 5 through 11, he would then go on to define in careful terms what he is talking about, so that we're not just jumping places when we're in chapter 3 and verse 18, but rather we are seeing that Peter is connecting the whole of it together. He is continuing to describe in verse 18 of chapter 3, nothing more nor less than life in Jesus Christ. There is growth, children. There is growth only in Jesus Christ. For he is the vine, and we are the branches. John 15:5. By the way, if you're filling in these blanks, you'll notice we have a few important scripture texts for us, and I would commend any of those, all of those, to your work of memorization, beloved. We had Philippians 1:6 a moment ago. Now John 15:5, and you'll see just in a little bit Philippians 2 and verse 13. But here you see Peter wants to emphasize this particular truth of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we rightly call sanctification. There are perhaps two important initial questions then presented to us by this text. Questions we need to be sure we have an answer for. And children, your parents can't answer for you, and husbands, not your wives, and wives, not your husbands. First, are you sure and convinced that you are in Jesus Christ? You see, the Holy Spirit, as we might say, uses the Apostle Peter here by inspiration. He is pushing on this matter. He said it back in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, ever more diligent, to make your calling and election sure. So that when we get to verse 18 of chapter 3 and he says, grow, we shouldn't be surprised by that. We're going to see it. We're going to deal with it carefully when we get there. But it is a command. Grow. What is that? It's the antiphonal answer to the question posed in chapter 1 at verse 10. Be all the more sure to make your call and election sure. Are you in Jesus? So that then, secondly, here's the second question. Do you see that to be in Jesus means also that you are in grace? You'll notice again the careful wording that we've employed. Sanctification in grace alone. You have been now to pick up how John talks of the Lord Jesus Christ again in John 15. You've been planted in soil that will be productive, fruitful. For to be in Jesus is to be now in the context, in the realm of grace. What kind of grace? Or how does Peter here describe this grace in Jesus the believer is receiving now? This grace, children, this grace causes growth. When we are in Jesus Christ, an unstoppable result will be maturing and growth called sanctification. God is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Not surprisingly, it's right for us to say this evening, as that testimony came after his resurrection, it's very appropriate for us to say that Christ is the gardener who tends to all he has planted such that they will bear good fruit. Well, let's notice that as we go on then, secondly, to see the Holy Spirit works saving graces in us. Understanding that Jesus Christ is the ground and source of our sanctification, the sanctification of the believer, then we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the cause of that growth. To think again carefully in theological terms, we would never speak of infused grace in terms of justification. Never. Out of bounds. Inappropriate. Yet we must speak of infused grace in sanctification. We must. Or all is lost. What especially is the first thing that's going to be lost if we do not understand that it is the Spirit who enables us by this grace to grow in sanctification, if we do not affirm that this is a God-directed, God-orchestrated sanctification, what will be lost first is our hope. Our hope of ever truly growing, maturing in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit does use means of grace. The Holy Spirit does use means of grace to work grace in us children so that we will grow up and become more and more mature as a Christian. This is one reason among many why our elders and every good consistory emphasizes and focuses the attention of the member on what is the primary means of grace: to be in the house of the Lord for the preached word. Now, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it in its question and answer 77, putting it this way, Westminster Larger in 77, in justification it says, sin is pardoned, but in sanctification, sin is subdued. We just sang of that a little bit ago when we sang together that he cancels what? The power of sin. He is defeating that power of sin slowly. In question and answer 75 of the Westminster Larger tells us this about these saving graces. Those saving graces are stirred up, increased, and strengthened. Why would it say something like that? Because exactly what we just noticed, Peter said, to those who have obtained this faith, this precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace be multiplied to you. Grace be multiplied, stirred up, increased, and strengthened. I think this is exactly what the Lord enabled, allowed Ezekiel to see in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verse 27, as we read it a moment ago. I will put my Spirit within you, now listen, and cause you to walk in my statutes. How often do we as Christians realize that God is the leading cause, agent, instrument of our necessary progression and sanctification in the Christian life? Or rather, how often do we think, oh, it all depends on me? God did the first thing, now I need to do all the rest. Now we would say, oh, that doesn't sound right. As good Reformed believers, we would say, that doesn't sound quite right. But how often in our practical, day-to-day, internal conversation, don't we think that way? Oh, I'm weak, I'm struggling, what am I doing wrong? What am I lacking? Where am I falling short? Yes, there may be those places where we are and should be corrected. But dearly beloved, notice what God promises and what He says. We need to focus then on the reality that God has promised that He would put, as Ezekiel grabs it, God has promised that He would cause has the Holy Spirit enabled Ezekiel to see it? Paul says it in Philippians 2:13, doesn't he? God does will. God does act. The Holy Spirit is, I hope you don't need to be convinced of what I'm about to say, the Holy Spirit is a very effective worker. He is God. His purpose with us, as Peter here says, is that through our maturing, God will be glorified. Did you notice this is also exactly what Ezekiel said? That through our maturing, God would be glorified. That His people would be hallowed. That His name would be glorified by His people hallowing His name in the world. Now here comes what might be to some of us a little provocative tongue-in-cheek. We say again such things like, God is completely sovereign. But we want a little bit of an exception clause. God is entirely sovereign except when it comes to my personal spiritual growth, right? Or we say something like, well, free will has nothing whatsoever to do with all the things concerned with my salvation except when it comes to my maturing and progressing in the Christian faith, in the Christian life. Don't we think those ways? Let's be blunt and put this as positively as we can. Children, God does, by His Holy Spirit, He does, by His Holy Spirit, stir up and increase His grace in us so that the certain, sure, doubtless result will be that every true Christian grows and matures. Now here's a little litmus test for us based on what we just said, and some of you are writing it down and you're filling the blanks. Circle the ones you don't believe. Or circle the ones that you're really struggling with. Like certain, sure, doubtless, that I, and put your name there in your mind, that I will grow and mature. You see, beloved, sanctification is as much dependent on grace as is justification. As much as is justification. If we don't doubt the power of grace and justification, and we've had battles, and there have been battles and struggles, there continue to be battles and struggles. You think of the now hopefully defunct federal vision error. Those battles and those struggles continually come up against these truths of Scripture. We don't doubt the grace and the necessity of grace and justification. Why do we doubt it in terms of sanctification? Why? You see, there's a command before us in the text that we have to take up in a moment. Grow. But do you see that Peter doesn't just blurt it out? He doesn't just say, grow, mature. That could not be. But he says, and we need to understand this, he's not saying grow in graciousness. He's not saying that. He's not saying grow in your ability to be more gracious to others. He's not saying that. That's not the flow of the text. He is saying rather, grow because of grace. Grow because you are in God's grace. Or as Augustine, are we surprised that this goes all the way back to Augustine because it went all the way back to Paul because it goes all the way back to God? As Augustine put it, Lord, grant whatever you command, and then command whatever you would. It ought also to be, dearly beloved, our prayer. Lord, grace first. Grace first. Thirdly, we realize that growth is possible then and commanded. Now, let's make it clear again. Let's be very open. This statement that we just heard, we realize that growth is possible and commanded, is a statement based on an assumption. And it better be an assumption we all are on board with. Or we might just as well say about sola scriptura, for instance, no, I don't believe Scripture alone. But you see, our assumption is we do believe all of Scripture, don't we? We read the same Bible, don't we, believing that God has said all of these things? The word here, grow, then, is a command, dependent on grace, but nonetheless a command. His work by the Holy Spirit, this commanded growth, is real. Growth for the Christian is real. Or to put it now negatively so that we can think clearly about it, holding our ground and not moving forward is not reality for those in Christ. If you're standing still, you're not standing still, you're moving backward. Saying, well, I'm going to be a strong, mature Christian, but not really be too concerned about growing in the Spirit and in spiritual things is actually, dearly beloved, a statement contrary to the Spirit's own work. He propels us forward. I know we mentioned Calvin this morning. We're going to mention him again just now. He says, Calvin does, about this text, that Peter's meaning is an exhortation to make progress, for progress, he says, maturing, is the only way to persevere. We need to get a hold of that again. Maturing is the only way to persevere. This grace of Christ's gifts, worked by Christ's Spirit, causes an increase also of faith. Here in 2 Peter 3:18, called knowledge. Children, the Holy Spirit gives life by grace and knowledge. And we are called to do that which He enables us to do, grow. This growth is in mind, it's in heart, it's in faith, it's in morality, it's in goodness, it's in godliness, and in every fruit of the Spirit's work. Here comes another one of those texts for us to memorize. Galatians 5, some of you can already write it down. 22 and 23, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And so we pause again and we ask reflexive questions. If I were to give you a list of 10 blanks and say, put in those 10 blanks, what are your needs in terms of spiritual growth? How far down the list could you get? Do you know what you need this evening, right now, in your particular position and situation in life, with the things that are facing you and your family and in your work and in all that is in within your environment? Could you make a list? These are my needs. Now, why should those kinds of things come to our mind? To be able to actually write things on a blank, fill in the list. Those things should come to our mind because those are the things the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to. If you're to think of a list like that and you can already in your mind begin to tick off a couple of things and say, well, I know this and this and this. You need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged that you can make such a list. Why? Because the making of it is the testimony of the Spirit's work within. To do the very things here that the text calls us to. You see, His Holy Spirit grants to us a spirit not of timidity about those things. Oh, I can't believe I'm facing all of that. But rather, a spirit of power toward those things. Maybe you realize this evening that your need is for conviction, that maturity is commanded of you. That's a good thing to need. Because this evening you're hearing about it. Maybe you came into the house of the Lord this evening not having some kind of conviction about your own personal need of maturing and sanctification. If you did, praise the Lord that you're hearing about it from the Word of God this evening. And say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I can begin to see that's my need also, not just the elders, not just my parents, not just those super Christians. Of course, there are no super Christians. Maybe your need this evening is for the grace of Jesus Christ to work in you conviction and repentance about a particular sin. And you're thinking of it right now, you know that you continue to struggle with this or that sin, and you've battled with it, and you've lost to it, and it bothers you, and it's something you'd really like rather not to have to wrestle with. You see, dearly beloved, why it is you're concerned about those sins? Sort of like we said this morning, the unbeliever's not bothered about sin at all. The apostle said this before he was a Christian. He wasn't bothered by sins. But if you're troubled by a particular sin and you've been battling with it and wrestling with it, and right now you can think of that in your mind, praise God, because what that reveals is that His grace is at work in you, causing you to be discomforted and unhappy and lacking in some need in your own life. And you say, you look at the text, I see that the Lord is busy, that I'm growing because of grace, not staying where I was. You see, dear Christians, He provides provision for us. He provides all things necessary for the accomplishing of the need. What is the need? Growing in Christ. Children, God grants grace so that His command that we grow in godliness, He grants grace so that His command that we grow in godliness will truly come to reality. Since Christ's Spirit in us causes our delight in obedience, our growth, that our sanctification, our growth, this should be to us our expectation. Now stop and ponder that a moment. Our growth in the Christian life, we should not consider to be an exception, but rather our expectation. Well, fourthly then, our activity is productive, but imperfect. Now, maybe you've been waiting the whole sermon for something like this. Our activity, because the text says, doesn't it say, grow? Well, good that you're focused on the text, grow. It's interesting also, not only Peter, but Paul too focuses on the growth of the Christian and the Christian life, as we read it earlier from Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15. And he said, now here are some of the details, and here's what it means. It's what it looks like and in terms of the work the Spirit does in granting graces and in multiplying graces and in increasing graces. We'll begin to look in these ways, look like these people. And even though the most important thing is that we grow because of grace, we grow in grace, still it is, of course, true that we grow, that we mature. That passage in Ezekiel 36, those verses made it clear that because of what God does, because of His gracious work, we will now walk in His statutes. I wonder sometimes how we view those Old Covenant passages. We say, oh, that must have been amazing for those Old Testament believers. Oh, how much more do we have? The whole measure of the Holy Spirit poured out into the life of every believer to keep God's judgments, to obey Him. Again, as the third section of the Catechism explains, what? The law of God. We will, by grace, keep in step with the Spirit and have fruit in our lives, though none of this will be perfect in this life. Children, God's grace causes fruitfulness. God's grace causes fruitfulness and growth. But our sinful troubles will make grace to be our continual need until our dying day. Yes, we'll add to our knowledge of Him. Yes, our interest and delight in Him will grow. We'll be able to narrow and sharpen our focus on what it means to obey Him in terms of very important things. His grace will increase. And yet when you read the old saints, when you read the old writers, about what they said in their last days, even in their last hours or last moments, what they would say would be something like this: thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for a sinner like me, for a sinner like I am. Martin Luther is famous for his formula: at the same time, righteous and sinner. I'll spare you the Latin. At the same time, righteous and sinner. Though we are justified by grace and so free from guilt and condemnation, our walk in Christ and our growth in grace is going to be incomplete while in this mortal flesh. Look at it this way, dear Christians, dear children. Dear children, there will never be one day in our Christian life when we will not realize our need for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially as we are striving to grow in obedience. Children, ask any of the older folks in the congregation if what I'm about to say isn't indeed the truth. Go up and ask them. Isn't it the truth that the more we grow in grace, the more we come to know our need for grace? The more we grow in grace, the more we come to know our need for grace. So that we say, thanks be to God for His perfect life, His sending of His perfect Son for us, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness for sinners like we are. And yet, Peter says, the Spirit through him, we will be productive. We will be fruitful. Oh, dear church, we need to hold on to that promise, lest we define it away by 1,000 qualifications. You will grow in obedience in your Christian life. You will. You will grow in fruitfulness and obedience and delighting in the Lord and sanctification. Why? Because God makes use of means, the means of grace, to build and to purify you. He promises it. Amen. Lord, how we thank you this evening that our sanctification depends firstly on the grace that you have granted. We thank you that all those graces are from the Lord Jesus Christ, granted to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, who also opens the Scripture to our minds and hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would be open to respond in obedience to all that you are teaching us. For Father, we are asking that we would rejoice in the grace of sanctification. Hear us and help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond this evening.